Good morning. That's probably one of my all-time favorite songs. That is such a great song. The singing has been good this morning, huh? How was Thanksgiving? That was good? Kids, how was Thanksgiving? Good. Was it yummy? Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, my Thanksgiving was good also. It's good to be back, though. It's good to be here amongst you guys. I guess we got some people out of town. It's looking a little patchy out there. But that's okay. Go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2 with me. You see that weird word up there? That's the Greek word for grace. It's charis. The way you spell that is C-H-A-R-I-S in English. But it's pronounced charis. And it means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It is goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. That's a good word, huh? Grace. Grace. We're going to read here in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Grace. Grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone, to all men, to all women. Appeared means become visible or noticeable. That makes sense, right? And we know that Jesus is this salvation. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without the shedding of his blood and his resurrection, there is no salvation. It was him dying on the cross, him who had no sin and became sin. That is what salvation is. He took on our due punishment. The punishment that you and I deserve because of the acts and thoughts that we have had. It is the grace of God allowing us to live and to come to him. You think about that. A perfect being with unlimited power and all knowledge and all wisdom allows us to come to him. That's grace. The grace of having friends. Imagine if you had no friends, how that would feel. It is grace that we have friends. It is grace that we have sunlight. It is grace that we have happiness, that we have food, that we have love, that we have anything good. It has appeared to you, to me, and to all mankind. Know that God's word is true. When he says it has appeared to everyone, it has. He says everyone sees it and everybody knows about it. So when you share your faith, when you and I talk to people, when we share our faith, know that they know it. Have confidence, not in yourself, but what God is doing, the work that he is doing. Because he says everybody sees it and everybody knows it. So when I walk up to someone, you know that God has been working on them. So it makes it easy when we open our mouth, doesn't it? It makes it a lot easier for us. God has already done all the work, and we just have to say, hello. That's it. Open your mouth and love them the way the Father loves them. Can people say like Father, like Son? when it comes to this area of your life? Do we love and care for the lost the way our Father does? Or are we like that apple that fell far from the tree? They're like, God is your Father? Are they confused by that? Or do they see the similarity? Oh yeah, God is definitely your Father. You love the way He loves. You care the way He cares. God's grace and salvation is noticeable, isn't it? I notice it, I see it, and hopefully you do. It is visible. We see it all around us. I want you to think, and you can write this down. Look at your life. Where do you see God's grace? In however many years you've been alive. Just write down a couple. I think we all have that immediate couple things that we think about, right? What about this year of 2014? Where do you see God's grace in 2014? What about this last week? Where do you see God's grace? What about this morning? Where do you see God's grace? Is God's grace evident to you? Do you even notice it? Or has it been ignored or pushed aside like an old toy? You know, in the beginning, we were really excited about it, saw it, it was fun, it was awesome. Now it's just, yeah, I guess it's there. Is it evident to us? A couple weeks ago, Roxanne and I were heading down to Orlando for this conference. And on the way, you know, you got kids, you got family, you got to stop for food and stuff like that, right? So we stopped, got some food, got some gas. And when I got back in the car, I noticed a little indicator light that the tire pressure was low. So I was like, okay, well, there's the air pump thing right there at the gas station. So filled up the tires, and when I was filling up one tire, I noticed like a little whistle. I was like, oh no, this is not good. And so I felt around, and there was a screw in the tire. And luckily, like, I don't know, 2 minutes down the road was a tire place. So pulled into the tire place, said, hey, can you patch me up? They look at it, it's in the sidewall. And if you know anything about tires, sidewalls cannot be patched. And so they're like, we have to replace it. And I was like, okay, that stinks. All right, go ahead and replace it. But in the end, I got my money back because they were insured. So I got my money back. 30 minutes later, the tire was changed and we were on our way. And I remember I was just standing there when they were changing the tire. And I was like, thank you, God, that this did not happen on the side of the highway. Because I had myself, my wife, my son, my mother-in-law, and two dogs in that car. Yeah, so, and all the luggage. So I would have had to pull out all the luggage. Somebody would have had to hold the dogs on the side of the highway, which most dogs are terrified because that's a lot of noise. I would have had to change the tire, and we were in the middle of nowhere. It was like somewhere in Georgia. You know, that place when you go on, you know, when you're on 75 and there's like no exits for miles and miles? That's where we were. And so I was just, some people would have said, man, you're really lucky. You're really lucky. And I was like, no, that's God's grace. That is God's grace that happened. Look at your life and see the evident grace in your life. And don't see it as luck. You know, so many people around us say, man, that's really lucky. You're lucky. It's not luck. It's God's grace. Don't lose sight of God's grace, because we see in verse 12 of chapter 2, it teaches us. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It teaches us. Why would this teach us to say no? Why would grace teach us to say no if we get away with doing wrong? How in the world does that teach us to say no? Why did God choose love over fear? I want to look into what life would be like without grace. So go on this journey with me of painting this picture of life without grace. Life without grace would be unlivable. If it were not for God's grace, we would not be here in the first place. I'm not just talking about church or the building. I'm talking about as human beings. Human beings would no longer exist. God would have never given Noah the opportunity to build an ark if it was not for his grace. God would have started a new line with Moses and destroyed everyone else if it was not for his grace. Think about this. In Romans chapter 3, 23, it says all have sinned, right? We're part of the all. And we know from Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So without grace, hell is what we deserve. Regardless of grace or not, hell is what we deserve. That is the due punishment for our sin. That is the paycheck that we receive for the acts that we've done. Without grace, there would be no hope. Because what would be there to look forward to? There would be no joy. There would not be peace, nor rain or sunshine, or health or wealth without grace. Romans 3 verse 10 says, no one is righteous. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before the Lord. So even the good things that we do are disgusting. Our daily lives will be full of fear and regret. The standard would have to be perfection without grace. And because we can never reach perfection, we would be defeated by it. Are you guys seeing the picture here of what life would be like? Without God's grace, we would be in hell, struck down on the first sin that we committed. That little lie you told would be punished fully. Your lust, your pride, your anger, from your thoughts to your actions, would receive their full punishment. Without grace, there is no reason to live. Because the longer you live, the more you sin, and the more that piles up and more punishment that is due to you. Without grace, there is no church, no fellowship, no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, no forgiveness of sins. Without grace, the human race would have been over a long time ago. God chose love over fear. I mean, imagine a life without grace. It would be terrible. It would be terrible. But God chose love because love adds to people. Grace adds to us. Love builds us up, and it believes. Fear takes away and causes us to protect ourselves and to fortify ourselves and to hide. Love draws out what a person feels and thinks. It makes us safe and secure. That is what grace does. That is what love does for us. Now I'm going to read some. So we painted the picture of what life is like without grace. Now I'm going to show you what we actually have. In Psalm, you can write these down. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 44 and 45. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6. He has despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow in anger and rich in love. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is good. His grace is amazing. You know, when you look at the comparison of what life is like without grace and the grace that God gives us, what does that make you want to do? Doesn't it just make you want to run to him and to say no to sin? And to give up everything that you have and run after him and give him thanks? If it does not, then you do not understand grace. And you do not see your sin. Because if you don't see your sin, then what is the point of grace, right? I'm good. I'm a good person. It's not that bad. I don't do that bad things. But if you actually see what pride is, what lying is, what greed is, you will be broken and you will run to God. If you see grace as something that just makes you guilty, then you don't understand it and you'll run from God. See the grace that God offers us. It is amazing. Life with God is freedom. Life with God is freedom. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be moving on. That was just about grace. Amen. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It says here that Jesus gave himself up for us, and he's purifying us for himself. Do you get that? He is purifying us for himself. Meaning he's doing the work. Amen? He's doing it. He's purifying for himself a people of his very own who are eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Are you eager to do what is good? Or are you reluctant? I don't really want to do that right now. That's not very convenient. I don't feel like doing that. That doesn't make me happy. Or are you waking up and just eager, happy, ready to do whatever God calls you to do? Whatever is good in whatever situation. You know, God's word says that he thoroughly equips men and women of God for every good work. Right? For every good work. Are we eager to do every good work? You know, for me, when I am in my Bible and I'm praying and I'm connected to God, I'm very eager to do what is good. I'm ready. Even if it's to to, you know, doesn't benefit me, I'm eager to do it. But when I'm not really praying as much, or I'm not reading as often as I should be, let's say even as quick as one day, I'm not very eager. You know, it's harder for me to do what is good. I'm more reluctant to do what is good, let alone be eager to do it. I'm not happy. I'm just like, man, this is difficult. This is hard. If that's how your daily life is, you're not connected to God. If you're connected to God, man, you'll be eager to do what is good. Now, I understand that we go through difficult times. Amen. Life can be very difficult. We can be facing many different trials. But if your general walk with God is not eager to do what is good, that shows that there's a problem. There's an issue, and that you need to deal with it. We need to get alone with God. You know, when we look at this, when we see that God, this perfect being, came down and died for us and is purifying us for himself. The first question that comes to my head is like, how do I give back? What do I do? How do I help him? How do I say thank you? Hopefully that comes in your mind. How do we give God back for the grace that he's given us? I got three simple things, okay? Number one, love him. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We want to give back to God. We must love him. Starting in verse 37 of chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I really appreciate God in moments like this, because he tells us how to give back to him. I like that. You know, with my wife, she lets me know what makes her happy. And I'm grateful for that, because I want to do things that make her happy, that give to her. I don't want to be wasting my energy doing something that I think is going to encourage her, and it's doing the opposite. And God is just letting us know here plainly, if you want to give back to me, put me first. Love me more than anything else. Love me more than all of your friends or family and even yourself, if you want to give back. Does that describe your life? Does this passage describe you and say, yes, you know what? Jesus is my number one. God is my number one. He is the one I love the most. Do you love God more than life itself? Does work get in the way of loving God? Does money get in the way of loving God? Your friends or your own desires keep you from God. This is how to tell what you love. It's very simple. What do you protect? What do you protect? Because what you protect the most is what you love the most. Do you protect your time with God? Or do things keep getting in the way? And I'll get to it later. I'll get to it later. I'll get to it later. Do you even protect it? Yeah, I went to bed really late last night. And? That's not an excuse to not get up in the morning and spend time with God. Do you protect it? If not, then God is not your first love. How long do you go without spending time with God? Is your first time spending time with God thanking him for your lunch? That, you know, 2-second prayer that we pray. God, thank you for this lunch. Amen. Is that the first time of your day that you spend with Him? You know, we cannot even go an hour without God. We really can't. It's a walk with God. This is not like a checklist, like, okay, got my 30 minutes in, sweet, see you later, see you tomorrow, God. It's a walk with God. It is every single step that we take. We got to be praying, we got to be thinking, we got to be meditating, we got to be living out His Word. Every single moment of the day. Protect and cherish that relationship, because this is the only one that can last for eternity. Not even our marriages. Jesus said there is no marriage in heaven. So the number one relationship that you have is between you and God. And the reality of that is that your marriage will be better. Be close to God. Number two, if we want to give back to God, we need to praise Him. Number one was love Him. Number two is praise Him. Turn to Psalm 146 with me. We want to give back to God for all the grace He's given us. We got to love Him and we got to praise Him. Psalm 146. This is a great psalm. Psalm 146 reads, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But He frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." Amen. This is a great psalm. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise Him with every part of my being." Look, just look at this psalm and look who God is. God can be trusted. He helps the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. He sets prisoners free and sustains the fatherless and the widows. This is a good God. This is a mighty God. He reigns forever. He is eternal with all power. God has done amazing things in our lives. You know, just think about all that He has done for you. It's countless, isn't it? And I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, we'll finally see how much grace God gave us. Because you're like, this is where I belong? You've given me all of this? This is who you really are? Because we'll be able to see Him. We will see God. And that's when we will fully understand the grace that He's given us. But I'm telling us, and I'm calling you, not to just praise God for the things that He's done for you. Don't praise God because of that. Praise Him because of who He is. Praise Him because of who He is. He is all-powerful and all-loving. Praise Him because of that. Because of who He is. Because when we praise Him for who He is, He's eternal. So that will never leave. Praising God for who He is will never go away. But if we praise Him for what He's done for us, man, when times are hard, our praise for Him will go down. When life gets rough, when we don't feel close to Him, like, God, why should I praise You? I don't feel You right now. I don't feel close to You. But if we praise Him for who He is, He never changes. And therefore, our worship will never change. Amen. Praise Him all the days of your life. Number one was love him. Number two is praise him. And number three is live for him. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 with me. This should be a memory scripture for every person in this room and anyone who listens to this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. God has given us incredible lives. He's shown us so much grace. And we want to simply give back to him. So let's live for him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is Paul speaking about himself. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a scripture. You know, you want to ask what a disciple is? I always say Galatians 2:20. That's what a disciple is. They no longer live for themselves. They give up everything that they have. And the life that they live is by faith through the Son of God. Give up your life if you want to give back to God. For the grace that he's shown us. Don't hold anything back because it's not worth it. It's simply not worth it. We see that God does not withhold anything from us. He has given us all that he has. Do you realize that? That God did it first and he just calls us to do it on our part? I mean, really, when you think about it, he's given us 99.9%. And he says, come on, guys. I'm just asking for 0.1%. 0.01. It's just God has done it all. He has given everything. And I don't want to see God judgment day and say, I didn't think you were worth it. I thought that other stuff was more valuable and worth it more than you were. I don't want my life to say that. I want to say God is worth everything, so therefore I give everything to him. I leave everything for him. What are you holding on to? What is that thing that you value more than God that keeps getting in the way? What are you not giving up? Is it a relationship? Is it a dream that you have? You know, I really want to become this, or I really want to do that. I must have this, or I must be there. Is it a sin? Is it a fear? I just can't face that. It's too scary. And that's what keeps you from God. You know, a question I ask myself, and I want to ask you guys, if God only gave as much as we gave to him, how much will we get? You know, we give God 10%. What if God gave us 10%? We give God 30 minutes of our day. What if he gave us 30 minutes a day? Grace must be the motivation to repent and to make Jesus Lord, to getting baptized, and to living out the rest of our lives for him. Grace has to be the motivation because grace is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It is goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Let the grace of God teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright lives. We need to give back to our God. So let's love him. Let's praise him. And let's live our lives for this God because of his amazing grace. Amen.
Amen. Quick announcement before we pray. The Christmas production rehearsal today is going to meet 15 minutes after the dismissal. The choir will meet in the band room. The teen string ensemble will meet on stage, and the actors will meet backstage. Let's pray. Father, God, we just want to thank you this morning for this truth that's entered the world, that your grace has appeared to all men through Jesus Christ. That, God, that we can have hope now because the perfect one suffered for us in our place. On the tree, he took the curse that all of us deserved. He satisfied your justice, Father, and now we don't have to suffer. And God, I pray that all of our minds can stay there, stay in that place where we're thinking about that, consistently thinking about what's coming, that he's offered us immortality, that he's offered us life eternal. And Father, this is the most amazing thing when I think about who I am without you, who I am in my flesh, how weak I am in so many areas, that you have offered me this grace. It just propels me to want to serve you, God. And I know everyone in here who has been converted, that's what grace produces inside of us. It won't produce anything else. And God, I pray that we can see that and that our hearts will not become hardened in this life, where this world presses in on us from every side. This fast-paced society that we live in with so many distractions and things that are just completely futile, Lord. They surround us and they want us. But God, we have your word and we have something to go back to and look at and meditate on. And I pray that we're taking advantage of that. So God, be with us this holiday season when things are bound to get rough out there and depression and those kind of thoughts are going to enter our mind. Let us preach the truth to our souls and continue to focus on what's to come, the life to come with you. God, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.